Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Church. We'd like to welcome you to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. It sure is a frigid morning out there, and I tell you what, I've seen several who are still trying to thaw out this morning, and that is okay. Well, I hope that you are excited to be here this morning. It is true what the Scriptures say, that one day in the courts of the Lord is better than a thousand elsewhere. It is good to be in the presence of God. Let's focus this morning on prayer, and let's approach the Lord as a family as we enter into our period of prayer before the lesson. So, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die in our place, and we trust in this sacrifice. We receive it. We believe in the power of the blood to forgive all of our sins. Lord, we come this morning to worship you. We come to be fed, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to take this word and to apply it to our lives, and to let our Christian lights shine in this community and wherever you take us the rest of this week. Father, we invite your presence to be in this place. We seek your face. I ask, Lord, for power to explain and illustrate your wonderful word. Lord, bless me as I deliver this word. Continue to smile upon this congregation, all the servants who serve on a daily basis to love those who are vulnerable and to serve the homeless. Bless the works at this church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And while you're turning there, I'd like to give a little introduction. I'm going to read James 1:27. James, the apostle, he gives us two different classifications for pure religion. This is a text that you're probably very familiar with. It's a good introduction to our lesson this morning. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so if we were to boil down this great religion that is given to us from God, we might put it in two classes. One, we have taking care of orphans and widows in their affliction. And then, secondly, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. It is so true that we live in an evil age. This is a sinful and adulterous generation, and is ever so difficult as we walk through, in a sense, this life, and there are fiery coals just about everywhere that we step. It is so difficult not to get burned. And so this is the chief job of the Christian, to be ever so careful that we keep ourselves unblemished. And that's what our text deals with this morning. So Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so this text does not do away with the judgments which Christ has already mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, as many hardened sinners would like to suggest, nor does it excuse men to go on living in their sinful lifestyle. This teaching is directed towards Jesus's followers and centers around the dangers of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite literally refers to a play actor. In a religious sense, it is someone who pretends to be righteous before men when they are not. Still further, those who seek to deceive others in this way end up deceiving themselves. The sin of hypocrisy was rampant in the time of Christ and flourished under the Old Covenant. Its influence has not ceased up to this present day. This is why Jesus gives this sobering warning. The hypocrite had a lot going for him. This religious teacher, he would have been well educated. He would have been knowledgeable of the scriptures. He would have been eloquent in speech, likely. He would have had the ability to teach, and he would have had the honor of the people. He was the perfect package, except for one little thing. He had this massive log within his eye. And so this text is worthy of our consideration, and it's concerning on several fronts. It is alarming that mankind may be so critical and lacking in mercy to those who are just like themselves, or in some cases, far less guilty. Secondly, it directs our focus to the extreme blindness that often besets the religious. The very thought that someone of our race could be under such satanic darkness is troubling, to say the least. And so let's look at this first verse together. In verse 1, once more, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so even though the Jews had been given the word of God, it did not benefit them. They mishandled it as they applied it to others, and at the same time, they failed to apply it to their own hearts. The Jews believed that God had two measures. One, a measure of mercy, and on the other hand, a measure of judgment. And this is perhaps what Jesus is referring to. Probably the best parallel passage which captures the intended meaning of Jesus is the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you remember this story, this servant, he receives great mercy from the king, and his debts are pardoned, yet he goes right out and he is unmerciful towards a fellow servant just like himself. And it is based on this behavior that once this word reaches the ear of the king, that the king then turns to this servant and chooses to judge him severely. But this judgment upon this servant is based on his own behavior and the fact that he chose to measure out judgment and to be unmerciful towards his fellow man. And so did you know that the way that we treat one another has a bearing on how God treats us? And so as we consider this scene that is put before us in Scripture of that great day, as we consider this resurrection scene of judgment, we need to consider in a sober fashion that based on the way that we treat our fellow man, depending on the measure that we use, whether a measure of mercy or a measure of judgment, that is how the judge of all the earth is going to treat us. This is the sense that is put forward in Matthew 25, the judgments that are given and the separation of the goats and the sheep. are based on the way that people treated others during their life. We also see this if we just look back a chapter in Matthew chapter 6 regarding prayer. In verse 12, we are to forgive others their debts as we also forgive our debt, or we're asking the Lord to forgive us, that is, our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, Jesus makes this plain, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." So it is essential that we practice mercy before our fellow brothers and sisters if we expect to be forgiven by God. And this is a principle that we must take with us wherever we go. We must be mindful as we interact with our fellow man that we are dealing with others mercifully because of the great mercy that has been shown us in the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And so in verse 3, we read, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" These religious people were hypercritical. The most minuscule and obscure offenses they noticed. It is as though they looked at others through a microscope. And this is so true. It is easy to deal with other people's sins, yet it is far more difficult to acknowledge our own guilt. It takes almost no effort to declare to someone else that they must put to death their sinful nature or be eternally lost. However, when applied to ourselves, this process of mortification of the flesh is far more difficult. Richard Baxter, who was a famous English Puritan, who wrote much in regard to calling ministers to repentance, describes how many ministers have no problem in dealing plainly with the sins of others, such as drunkards. They can be harsh and plain speaking with others. However, when it relates to their own sins, they are easily offended if someone were to confront them. Sometimes they are more offended by the rebuke than the sin itself. In Baxter's introduction to his Reformed pastor, he goes into detail to justify the need to call ministers and religious people, if you will, to repentance. He uses an example of a ship that is taking on water. Meanwhile, the crew are standing by idly and just watching this ship sink. He describes that it would be appropriate to rebuke the ship's crew under such circumstances. He suggests that it would be preposterous to worry about offending these men when all the passengers' lives depend on whether or not they properly engage in their job. So too in the Christian life, and especially in the ministry, our sins have eternal consequences. Therefore, we must have a willingness and a humility about us to consider our own shortcomings. As our text teaches, we must be willing to start with ourselves. And so Jesus puts this question before us once more. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The devil has many schemes. And one of his designs is to shift our focus away from ourselves onto others. If successful, he will have our souls and prevent us from entering eternal life. This is not the first time Jesus charges Israel's teachers with misordering religion. For he says in Luke 11, verse 42, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." It would do us well to observe that it is the religious who are most susceptible to this delusion of hypocrisy, because they are engaged and busy in religious acts of worship, because they are in, it is this activity which blinds them from the heart of religion. They are zealous and they are active, but their energy is misplaced. Let us be careful that this charge does not apply to us, that we were engaged in much busyness, yet neglected justice and the love of God. And so we also see in this hypocrite, they apply themselves with great zeal towards the smallest sins in others, yet overlook large sins to their eternal shame. It is as though all their powers and strength are directed towards others, leaving no consideration for themselves. You're probably all familiar with the famous story that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The context here is David, this great and mighty hero of the faith, this man after God's own heart, this righteous man, has fallen into the most gross of sins. He has put a man to death, and he has taken his wife in order to be his own, committing adultery. And what is so strange is that David is just living it up. He's just living life as though nothing has happened, completely ignoring that he has sinned before a holy God. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sends a man of God to confront him, and we read the following. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink of his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" The point that Jesus is teaching is not that we are to disregard the seriousness of sin, but rather it is to suggest that it is possible to totally miss and be blind to our own sin. That is, to see it in others, but lack the ability to discern our own faults. Very importantly, note this point. David is not lacking in passion to bring condemnation upon this figurative individual that the prophet brings before him. Let's look at verse 5 once more. Look at David's response and what he says. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die." David is hot with fiery judgment and wrath towards others. Yet at the very same time, he is cold as ice as it pertains to his own rebellion. This is the problem that our text presents this morning. This is the main point, if you will, that Jesus is trying to drive home. This is what Jesus would have his disciples to be warned about, this danger of being blind, of being a hypocrite, of being religious in every way, but all the while having this massive plank within your eye. This is what the Holy Spirit, this is what the Word of the Lord would impress upon us this morning. The extreme blindness that mankind is capable of, to have a plank in our eye and to think nothing of it. It should be a reason to have a level of fear. Newsflash, if David could not see the plank in his own eye, it is possible for us to be blind to our own sin for a season. Many possess a desire to root out sin in others, but they lack the will to cleanse themselves. I want you to make a special note here that God was not willing to let David continue in his sin. Your heart may have become callous, and your eyes may have become blind to your sin. But this is not the case for a holy God. Our sins are before his eyes, and he will work. He will be diligent to expose your sin and to arouse you out of your delusion. God has not changed. He will not treat us any different than he treated David. If God sent Nathan with a word from heaven to pursue David, he will pursue you as well until you are broken before him, until you are cleansed before the Lord. Look now at verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so the New Testament, by contrast from what we see from the hypocrites and these religious leaders who spent all of their strength in focusing on the sins of other people, the New Testament and the Word of God is challenging us to first apply our energy and our strength to searching our own heart and to working on personal holiness. Consider these words that the apostle gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, "Keep a close watch on yourself," right? Not others, but on yourself and on the teaching. "Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This was the practice of the Apostle Paul, that he would discipline himself, that he would beat his own body, that he would apply this gospel to himself, lest he would be found to have run in vain. And so God pity the man that does not keep a close watch over his own soul. Also, we can note the following, that this is ever so true, that those who spend the most time dealing with sin in their own life are the ones who are most effective in helping others out of their sins. These are the ones who can see clearly once the plank is removed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, how clearly God's people can see and how effective and efficient they are in order to lead others to Christ. But the order is significant, that we must focus on ourselves first, and then we can help others. And then the words which are described in James 5:20 may be applied to us. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those that spend themselves in personal holiness and cleansing themselves, they are the ones that these words most apply to. And so this morning, I believe this text is ever so practical. There are many things in Christianity that are deep and profound, and they tickle our intellect, and it is wonderful to soar and think of lofty things, but there are also things in religion that are just simply practical, but they pertain to salvation. For instance, if there's a drowning man, it is necessary to throw a life vest to him. There's nothing deep or mystical or profound about that. That is practical in every way. And the Word of God is so clear to us this morning that we are to turn our eyes and our focus and our gaze upon ourselves. It's not deep. It's not overly profound. But it has the ability in order to save both ourselves and to save many others through the grace of God. And so this morning, I hope that you will consider this warning from Jesus Christ of the dangers of hypocrisy. I hope that you will, for a moment, forget about everyone else. Forget about other people's sins and those things that maybe have troubled us and maybe have taken our energy away from what God wants to do in our own life to make us truly like Christ, to truly make us holy, to give us that pure religion in order that we might be unstained from the world. And I want you to focus on yourself. And I want to do that very same thing, especially as we enter this new year. I personally, William Ralston, I have a hope of everlasting glory. I have a hope of saving myself, and I must apply myself. I must allow the petition that is found in Psalm 139 to be true of myself. I must allow the Lord to search me and to know my heart and to know if there is any grievous way within me, and that the Lord, to trust Him to lead me into the way everlasting. I think by way of encouragement, it's important to know that David, even though he was such a terrible sinner, he was a man of repentance, and he found forgiveness from God, and each one of us can find forgiveness once we allow the Lord to show us the sins that we have, perhaps that have been blind, that we've been blind to. And I want to conclude by this very special psalm, Psalm 32. And I hope that you'll focus on these words and this beautiful promise that the Lord has given to His holy ones. Psalm 32, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stray near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the Lord. And so notice here that it is the righteous, it is the godly that have learned the power of forgiveness of sin. They have learned the power of confessing their sins to the Lord Almighty. And the promise is just as true as it was when these words were first penned by the Holy Spirit, that there is forgiveness in the Lord, that He will forgive those that draw near to Him. And so I would urge you this morning to not be stubborn like this horse or like this mule, to not cover your sin like this hypocrite, but to focus upon the sin and allow the light of God's Word, to allow the light of this world, Jesus Christ, to shine upon us in order that He might expose all of our faults, in order that we might come with humility, confessing all our sins before a faithful God, that we might receive full forgiveness. And the warning once again in Psalm 32 is that there is a season in which we may find that the Lord, there is a time of favor and grace, and it is plain that surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. Judgment is coming upon this world. There's wrath of God that is going to be poured out on this world like rushing waters. It will come suddenly, and we must not wait to confess everything before the Lord, to cleanse ourselves in the blood of Christ. And so it is urgent that we come today and make ourselves right with Him. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, the gospel is that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And we are to change our hearts. We are to repent, and we are to reenact the gospel in baptism, having our sins washed away and receiving the Holy Spirit, God, to come and live inside of our hearts. And then from that day forward, we are to walk in obedience and faithfulness all the days of our life, looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. If this is your desire, I would appeal to you to save yourself from this perverse generation. If you have any other prayers, any other needs or requests of the church, also this would be an appropriate time to come forward that we might pray over you as we stand and sing our invitation song at this time.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you.
Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Yeah.
Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations founded in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.